lights are still bright. I'm going to back this up. Good to see all of you. This is a preacher story. It's not my own, so you may have heard it before, but it goes along with what we're talking about. Children's director was sitting down at the steps doing children's moment with the kids during the service. Some churches do that. All the kids will come down. Children's director's doing it. And she said, "What is little brownish red and has a very, very fluffy tail and loves to eat nuts?" Little girl says, "Well, it sounds like a squirrel, but because we're in church, I know it must be Jesus." We have this real need to make everything we do spiritual. The Holy Communion has been one of those things. And I want to paint you a little story, take you on a little trip through what it is for an unchurched person to have Holy Communion. Holy Communion was my very first day in church ever, 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 if you can picture that. If you can say in your mind, "I know absolutely nothing," and I show up, and remember I told you I wore a peach corduroy suit, it was in the 70s, and yes, it looked good. I don't know what's happening, but at the end, everybody stands up. I stood when everybody stands, and I see people going forward, and I'm not doing that. I try to get out. Some of my buddies who played ball with me held onto my arms and made sure I stayed, and I get up front, and I'm watching, and I'm scared, and everybody kneels, so I kneel. And then coming down the way is this little tray of stuff. It's this little round, white, extremely flat piece of paper looking thing, and I get one. And then comes, and this is the adult child of an alcoholic, grew up in an alcoholic home, then comes the tray of shot glasses. And they're filled with something, and I don't know what it is. I'm guessing because I've seen Dad with those glasses before. So the kid next to me puts the little thing in his mouth, so I do the same, and it immediately goes like glue to the roof of my mouth. And then he drinks the little cup, so I drink the little cup. It does nothing to get rid of the little thing stuck on the roof of my mouth. Y'all think that is so spiritual. I do too today. But then I just thought, what the heck are we doing? And I can assure you, as an unchurched kid, heck wasn't the first word in my mind. Isn't it funny how we take something and it means so much to us, and the first response to the unchurched kid is we need to explain why we're doing this thing like this. So I asked Sammy, the guy who took me to church, I said, "What is that little thing?" He said, "It's bread." I said, "Sammy, that's not bread." He said, "Yes, it is. It represents the body of Christ." I said, "It doesn't look anything like a person." And then there's the juice. He said, "That represents wine." I said, "But it's not wine, it's juice." How many of you get up in the morning and go to the cabinet and pour yourself a nice warm glass of orange juice? No, we like our juice cold, don't we? So here we go. Holy Communion. I think what I'm wanting you to know today is that it is beyond explanation. Last week I talked to you about something beyond imagination. Today I'm talking to you about something beyond explanation. The time has come. Jesus takes his place at the table, it says in Luke. The disciples join him. The time is the Passover. It is our Easter. It is our Christmas, to put it in perspective for the Jewish community. It is our Easter. It is our Christmas. It is the thing that celebrates their freedom from slavery, the thing that separates them from bondage. It is the thing that set them on the path to who they would be. It is very much our Easter and our Christmas. And he says, "I have earnestly, eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you right now. And I will not do it again till the kingdom of God is fulfilled." Earnestly, eagerly. The literal word is lusted. And so right off the bat, the guys are sitting there going, okay. See, they've done Passover since they were children. Every year, just like we do Christmas. And now Jesus is saying, "I've got this lustful feeling, this eagerness, this passion to do this with you." It's the same feeling you have when you're going to your first Alabama football game and you've got the tickets in hand and you can't wait to get there. I wonder how many fishermen, tax collectors or accountants ever woke up on a Saturday as Jewish boys and girls and went, Yay, it's the Passover. We're going to get to eat horseradish, the bitter root. Jesus is acting odd. Jesus is a little exuberant for what we do every year after year after year. Oh, we expect it from children at Christmas and Easter because there's chocolate and there's toys. Every year, no matter what I gave my dad for Christmas, he would say the same phrase, "Oh boy." As I got to be an adult, I realized what "oh boy" meant. Jesus takes the cup. He gives thanks and says, "Take it and share it." This isn't the cup yet of what we call the Holy Eucharist or the Holy Communion. This is just a cup of the Passover. Everything's normal so far. Everything's just right. But Jesus is going to add a phrase and say, "I won't drink this again until the kingdom has come." It's not odd enough to strike interest. It's not odd enough to strike notice. It's just there. But right now, in this sermon, we're going to step towards Holy Communion. We're going to step towards the Holy Eucharist. I avoid saying the Lord's Supper for this reason. I think the Lord's Supper was when Jesus had fish by the water. I think the Lord's Supper was probably when he had dinner or lunch with Zacchaeus. This is the Passover. This is Easter. This is Christmas. This is big. Sacrament. The early word for what this was mysterion. Sacramentum in Latin, mysterion in Greek. And what it meant, that what's happening here is beyond explanation. Jesus is introducing something. He's changing this from something you do to something you are. This will be the first notice of those who are listening. This is for us the fact that God is the primary actor in communion. It is not something we're doing. John Wesley believed that the Holy Eucharist was a means of grace, that just the experience with God, the idea of communion, conversation, relationship, intimacy with God could produce what we would call a saving experience. One could be converted. And so I'm asking you to take a very interesting and a very disciple turn today, to let go of overly spiritualizing this and try to see it in the eyes of the disciple. One of my favorite authors is Pete Enns. The book, The Sin of Certainty, I put up there for you. When we open the Bible and we read it, we're eavesdropping on an ancient spiritual journey. I'd like for you to step back from reading the Bible as a list of facts, do's, don'ts. Take it from being just simply the Word of God to the experience of knowing God. And you're eavesdropping today on a holy, holy sacrament between Jesus, God, and these disciples. Listen into the room and smell the smells. Smell the figs and smell the wine, and wine has a smell to it. Put yourself at the table and imagine what they're experiencing. Which character are you at the table? How do you feel about what's happening? Do you have the courage to believe and to trust anyway? Pete Enns will say, when we reach the point where things simply make no sense, when our thinking about God and life no longer fit, when any sense of certainty is gone, and when we can find no reason to trust and we're not sure God will show up, but we still partake, that's trust and that's faith. And if you suffer today from the ailments we call worry or control issues, you know, just loving enough to be in charge, you're probably not walking in your faith. What's going to happen here in the next few moments is the disciples are about to make a huge choice. After he takes the bread and he gives thanks, thank you, God. He breaks it and he gives it to them and saying, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then, just like that, he takes the cup and he holds it up and he says, this is the new covenant. This is my blood. It's poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the next slide shows you another way to translate it. If we read it in the Greek, we can say, do this in remembrance of me, but you can also read it like this: when you remember me, do this. I like that one better. When you remember me, do this. We as Methodists have often restrained from doing the Holy Communion too much because we don't want it to become meaningless. You know, we used to do it once a quarter, and now churches tend to go once a month, but we don't want to go every week because it'll become meaningless, it'll become redundant, it'll become rote, it will become something we do. So we're trying desperately to hold on to it. And Jesus simply says to these, whenever you remember me, whenever you think of me, do this. Now I want you to understand what just took place at this table. I want you to understand what just happened. Not a few years, not 71 years at the beach, but thousands and thousands of years of celebrating the Passover, and Jesus has just told the disciples, never again. Picture your church council. Picture you. The preacher stands up and says, never again will we do the communion like this. Some of you just got your rocks to throw. Remember that? Some of you are walking out to go to find another church. Some of us just ticked, and somebody says, we have got to get us a new preacher. Put yourself at the table with these. Put yourself at the table, and Jesus says, this changes everything. No more Passover in my community's circles of faith. And at this very moment, the disciples are hearing the words, body, blood, covenant, broken. And they are making an inward choice. Do we believe in this person, this that we believe is the divine, the Messiah, the representation of God, God as one of us? Do we believe in this person enough to undo centuries of who we've been? Men in particular, we have trouble throwing away socks with holes in them. We have trouble throwing away t-shirts with a stain. And ladies, you know one of the reasons you probably have 5,000 pairs of shoes in your closet is because you can't get rid of any of them. Yeah. You never know when you may be a size 4 again like you were when you were 6. You never know. Are you understanding what's happening here? The disciples in this moment are making a decision. They don't do it real well, as you'll see in another moment. But Jesus is saying, do you believe in me enough to change? When you remember me, do this. It changes from something you do year after year after year in the same way you do it year after year after year. It changes it from a sacrament you do to a sacramental way of living. To where when Jesus says, whenever you remember me, in your heart, hold up the cup and the bread and say, thank you for what you have done for me. I am thankful for the table. If you go to the Psalms from my first sermon with you, I think it was first one, the enemies of our souls will sit and watch us feast at the heavenly banquet. Then each of us will visit that garden of uncertainty to pray. You know, the garden where Jesus knelt. We'll do that at another time in another sermon, but it is quite plausible. It is quite plausible that Jesus wasn't trying to escape the cross, but was puzzled that his body was dying. For in the moments before death, on occasion from stress and from angst and from terrible, terrible pressure, for he carried the weight of the sins of the world, capillaries will burst. The body is dying. We will each visit our garden of prayer, the uncertainty over what's next, and we will say, God, whatever you choose, I will do. The disciples will make that choice at this table. And each of us will kneel at our own personal cross and will choose to let it go. Dr. Robert Mulholland, there's not a slide for Robert Mulholland. He said once, that the cross that we carry is the place in our souls where we are most unlike Jesus. And as Jesus carried the cross of shame through the public arena to the place of crucifixion, so we carry the cross publicly of the moments where we are most unlike Jesus. And therefore we visit the cross not to take it up, but to lay it down. Then we emerge from the tomb new and resurrected. That's what's happening for each of us in this new meal. We're no longer celebrating deliverance of centuries, but we're celebrating deliverance from ourselves right now. On the slide you'll see, but look, Jesus says. He turns the tables one more time. But look, guys, my betrayer is with me. His hand's on the table. The human one, I translate that God as one of us, goes just as it's been determined, but oh, how terrible for the betrayer. Then they begin to argue among themselves. Who could it be? Could it be Chris? Maybe it's Marty. Oh no, I think it's Dindy. But then they would argue, who's the greatest? Yeah, I'd like to say it's Chris, but you know who I really think it is, don't you? Do you think when James and John and Peter began to argue over who's the greatest, they were looking around and going, could be you? No. They were looking right square in the mirror. They knew who they thought the greatest was. But the betrayer, we have been taught for decades, for centuries, that it was Judas. 30 pieces of silver. But look who else is at that table. Jesus. For in just a moment, Jesus is going to get up to wash their feet. And Peter's going to go, no way, you will not. For Peter knows more than God. Any of you feel that way sometimes? Does God need protecting in your life? And are you the one who will protect God? Imagine the irrationality of that thought. No, they won't take you. Why, I'll jump right out with my knife and I'll cut one of their ears off. That's what I'll do. Peter again, I am not going to deny you. And in just a short while, we talk about denying him three times, but let's back it up. He did it with cursing, the King James would say, because cussing, we don't want to say that. Imagine the words he said, by golly, no, I don't know him. No, he did not say by golly, did he? There's some Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew cuss word that he used, and his mama would have washed his mouth out with some kind of soap. Peter. He's the betrayer. The others, it says, all of them. Who's the worst? I remember as a young man going to annual conference, and we would sit out there and size up the competition. I think I preach better than him. I wish I preached like her. I think I'm better. A lot of us walk into a room sizing it up. Who's the worst? Well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Preachers have heard that for years. Well, at least I'm not like. The betrayers were at the table with Jesus. So what does that mean for you and for me? Well, Jesus was dismissed before they had the Holy Communion. They haven't had Holy Communion yet. They're still in the Passover. And Luke says without question, the betrayers are here. We dipped the bread. Well, that wasn't the... people. The Bible is simply the Bible, the Word of God, and it says, my betrayers have their hands on the table with me. It's me, and it's you. And yet, for some reason, Jesus looked at the lot of them and the lot of us and says, I really want to have dinner with you. I really want to celebrate this ritual with you. I really want to do something unique and special with you. I really want to eat with you. I really want you to understand who I am and what's about to happen. For at the table, it's a place for grace for everyone. I had a man come to me once with a list of people who should not receive communion in our church. Oh, who said that? Yes. Came to me with a list, and I said, my name would be first and yours would be second. He said, what makes you think my name would be second? I said, because you just acted like one of the disciples. Then there was a guy who came with a particular couple. I don't think they should have communion. They're sinners. The irony was, you need a flow chart to get the whole story, but his daughter was having an affair with her daughter's husband, and he's telling me who can't have communion. He would leave the church because I wouldn't refuse them. It's the table for everyone. It's grace. And so when you remember me, do this. My last slide that appears before you today, one of the last ones, I guess it is another one of my favorite authors. You know, I put the picture of the author in the book, and it's a subtle thing, and then during the week you'll get a picture in whatever comes out to you in the mail that Marty sends out. What I'm hoping is you'll buy these books and read them, and then we'll be on a connected page when we have this time together. Nadia Bolz-Weber, in her book Accidental Saints, says this: never once in Jesus' life did he scan the room for the best example of holy living and send that person out to tell others about him. It seems that he always sent the stumblers and the sinners. I find that comforting. The thought of welcoming all betrayers is scary to us today, and yet it's a life-changing decision that you will make. My last slide says, change your thoughts and you'll change the world. If you can embrace that your task as one of the betrayers is to invite more betrayers to the table, you will change your world. John Maxwell, and I think I've said this already, but John Maxwell says that if we go knocking on doors, door to door, every 100 doors will produce one person who will come to Jesus, and about 2% of that 1% will ever stay in church. But if each of us invites somebody to church once a year, we will win the entire world to Christianity in 5 years. And so today, the table is a place of decision. Do I trust God enough to quit wondering who the greatest and who the worst? Do I trust God enough to let God be God and not need my protection? Do I trust God enough to see myself as a betrayer and to know that if I am a betrayer, then there are other betrayers who need to be at this table? They are rich, they are poor. They drive wonderful cars and beat up cars. They wear nice suits and they're raggedy. They are just us and they are just out there and they're in need to know that someone loves them. Place yourself at the table today. Choose who you'll sit by amongst the disciples. Listen to the jibber jabber. Peter's bragging. The others are bragging and pointing out. And in a sense, Jesus says, never again. This stops now. When you remember me, do this. Chris is going to come to help me today. We're doing a method called intinction, and this seems to be a pretty safe group. When we are mingling, we're going to wear our mask today. And all I can say is things are changing moment by moment. If you are vaccinated, you should be pretty safe. But just the same, if you are uncomfortable with the Holy Communion, don't take it. God understands and God is here. If you are not vaccinated, do us a kind favor and stay away from those who might be the most vulnerable, the weakest of who we are. We will keep you posted on our what's next as far as this goes. And so right now, we invite you to come. And we have sanitized our hands and we take the bread and we will break a piece off.